I could ever pray you back, why on earth would I do that when you're somewhere life and love never ends? Oh, knowing what I know about heaven, where every single joyful noise, how sweet the sound when the saints rejoice. To every broken heart and every wounded soul, new life begins on the streets of gold. With every tear that's raining down from my eyes, I know the sun is shining where you are. Oh, and knowing what I know about heaven, believing that you're all the way home, knowing that you're someplace better, is all I need to let you go. And if I could ever pray you back, why on earth would I do that when you're somewhere life and love never ends? Oh, knowing what I know about heaven. And if I could ever pray you back, why on earth would I do that when you're somewhere life and love never ends? Oh, knowing what I know about heaven.
There's an old song that the gospel group Gold City put out years ago, and it was called John Saw. And it's all about what John saw whenever he got that revelation about heaven. You know, in church, you read the Bible and you read Revelation, and we as preachers try to give you a descriptive image of what heaven's like, but our mortal words kind of even begin to explain what those are in heaven are experiencing now and what we will too experience one day. So my prayer is that every one of you are ready to meet the Lord so we too can see what John saw in that wonderful place called heaven. I want to direct your attention this morning to John's Gospel, the 21st chapter. We continue looking through John's Gospel here, and we've been studying about Peter since the resurrection, and I'm actually going to tie Peter in here with the mothers this morning. But if you will, stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter number 21. We'll start reading with verse number 20. It said, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let's pray. Father, tonight, or this morning, Father, as we come into your service, Lord, we pray that you'll anoint my lips as I preach, thus saith the Lord. Father, I pray this morning that our hearing will be attuned to what it is the Spirit is saying to us. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will fall fresh upon this congregation and upon us as we come into your house and hear your word. God, we've already heard it lifted up in song. Lord, we've already had our mind anticipating about that wonderful home in heaven. So, Father, as we prepare that journey, Lord, to heaven, God, we pray that you'll strengthen us this morning. Father, we pray that the emotional, spiritual, and physical touch that we need will come down from on high. And, God, the distractions will be removed as we focus on thus saith the Lord. Father, touch us this morning, hide us behind the shadow of the cross. And we ask it in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And everyone said together in the house of the Lord this morning, amen and amen. And you may be seated this morning. So there's an old saying, and you got to hang with me here for just a moment as I give you this saying. The old saying is that if you are shot by a feathered arrow from a wooden boat, there are questions that you should not ask. One question you should not ask is, what wood was the bow made out of that shot me? The second question you should not ask is, where were the feathers? What bird did they come from that was on the arrow that entered into my body? And the third question you should probably not worry about is, was the person short or tall that shot me with the arrow? What's the whole point? The whole point is there's times to where we need not ask questions, needless to say, when we've been shot by the boat. And this morning I want to talk to you about this subject, the wrong question at the wrong time, because Peter does that this morning in our scripture. Peter asked a question that he should not have asked. Peter asked a question that Jesus Christ is gently going to rebuke him for asking. As we've been studying Peter, we know that Peter has went through this time of reconciliation with the Lord. And that's where we're going to begin this morning. The first thing I want you to notice from the scripture is how Peter had been restored with Jesus Christ. We preached about this last week. Jesus Christ asked Peter three times. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? All three times, Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Because three times, Peter denied the Lord. So in response to that, Jesus now wants to deal with Peter at this level. Peter, you denied me three times, so I'm going to ask you three times, do you love me? And all three times, Peter affirmed, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. This began the restoration act that Jesus Christ did. Last week in my message, I told you about how restoration videos are very popular in the day and age we live. You can get on YouTube and find out how you can restore a car, how you can restore homes, how you can restore tractors, how you can restore machinery. And I mentioned to you last week that Jesus Christ is also in the restoration business. For Christ wants to restore each and every one of us, the relationship that we should have with the Lord, the relationship that was hindered because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. But church, understand, restoration sometimes it can be a hard task. Sometimes it's a messy task. Matter of fact, I've got an old camper, and this old camper is just an old 15-footer, and it's had some water damage on the inside. So a couple weeks ago, I decided it was time to go in and start tearing the walls out of it. It's time to take the cabinets down. And sure enough, I got in there and I started tearing out the walls. I took the cabinets down, and about halfway through that project, went in the house and I told Melissa, I don't know if this is worth messing with or not, all that I was getting involved in the process. But church, it's messy whenever we do renovation. It's messy whenever you tear a house apart. And many of you know that, of going in and redoing the kitchen or whatever else. But what's going to happen after the mess? You're going to have the finished project, and it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be something that you're going to be very proud of. But church, it's the same way with us in our walk with God. Sometimes it can get messy when God's dealing with us. But what God is doing is God is trying to make us a more perfect person, and God is trying to restore us to the person he wants us to be in our relationship with him. Some of you probably have remembered me saying this before. You've probably heard it in the past, but there was an old song that was done many years ago by the Kingsmen Quartet. It was a song that was called The Story of the Apple Tree. And the story talks about a young man who had become very rebellious within his home. And so he got to the point to where the parents couldn't do anything with him. And so one day it come to a point to where he got up and he actually struck his dad. Whenever he did that, they decided, son, you cannot live here anymore. And they sent him on his way. Well, the boy one day is riding on the train and he's coming back home. There's a preacher that's on that train and he sees the boy and he could tell there's something wrong with him by the look upon his face. And he begins to talk to him and the boy won't respond. The boy comes back to it, or the preacher finally says, "Son, listen, I'm a preacher. You can talk to me about anything." He said, "What's going on? What's wrong in your life?" And he said, "Well, preacher, here's what happened." He said, "I become very rebellious at home." He said, "I come to a point to where I even struck my dad." He said, "And they sent me away." And he said, "A couple weeks ago," he said, "I just wandered into this old tent meeting they were having." And he said, "There, I gave my heart to the Lord." And he said, "Now I'm on my way back home." And he said, "I've written my mom and dad a letter." And he said, "In that letter, I told them, listen, I'm going to be on the train that's going to be passing right by your house. And when I come by your house, if you have forgiven me," he said, "if you will, just put some white bows in top of the apple tree that I'll know it's time for me to get off the train and come home." As they was rolling down the track, the preacher saw the trees, and the boy said, "I can't look." And the preacher said, "Son," he said, "what you're seeing," he said, "your parents not only have the bows tied up in the apple tree, but," he said, "there's also your parents out there with a white sheet, and they're waving it, and they're saying, all is forgiven, all is forgiven, all is forgiven." Church, whenever you hear that, you think about what Jesus Christ did for you and I. Christ did the same thing on the cross. Whenever we come to him and we said, "God, we have erred on the journey and we want to be restored," Jesus Christ took that white cloth and he began to wave it and said, "All is forgiven, all is forgiven." And church, there's not one person under the sound of my voice this morning that God cannot restore. There's not one person, as you hear me say, that's too lost to where they can never be found. There's not one person that's so far in the darkness to where they cannot come to the marvelous light of Jesus Christ the Lord. I know there's some of you parents in here today that your hearts break, but don't give up. You keep praying and you keep seeking God and you keep going to the cross, because God can do miracles right before your very eyes. And this is what we're understanding about Peter. Peter come to this act of restoration through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is still in the restoration business. Church, I'm here today because Jesus is a God of restoration. You are here today and celebrate the cross because God is a God of restoration. We're on our way to heaven because God is a God of restoration. And Peter learned this through Jesus Christ. The next thing I want you to notice is that Peter was not only restored, but Peter was also commissioned to go out. Three times Peter was asked, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And three times Jesus speaks to Peter. One time he says, "Peter, I want you to feed my little lambs." The next time he says, "Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my sheep." Jesus had gave Peter a great commission out there in the world. Here's what it says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 14. It says, "How shall they call upon him on whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without the preacher?" Church, understand something that Paul said. Paul said there's people out there that need to believe. He said, but how can they believe unless they hear? And he said, how are they ever going to hear unless they have the preacher to give the gospel message? Church, I don't know about you, but I thank God every day about the preacher that told me about Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for the preacher that helped instruct me and bring me up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and help establish my foot and help me when I got into the ministry of worshiping the Lord and preaching the gospel. But church, understand there's also moms that were also instrumental in the lives of the children. Help bring them up and teach them the gospel and the fear and admonition of the Lord. Think about Timothy for a moment. Timothy was a young man, started the ministry. And Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "Timothy, when I think about the faith that was instilled in you, that come from your mother and your grandmother," and he said, "also instilled in you as well." Church, some of the greatest preachers have been moms. Matter of fact, I was reading a story just recently about a church that has grown from 10 people when it started to now they're a mega church. Thousands of people are going to this church, and the writer of it actually I was a person who used to be on staff at the big Willow Creek Community Church, and then he left and started his own church, and this church is impacting many people. But he talked about one particular couple that come to his church. And he said when they come into the church, they said they're still wearing their motorcycle gear. He said they've always been motorcycle riders. They were part of a group that rode. And he said the girl would come in and drift apart. And he would come in drift apart. But he said the reason why he come to know the Lord was because of the prayers that his mama offered up for him. And church, many of us can say that we come to know Jesus Christ because somebody prayed for us. Matter of fact, one of our former presidents said that a praying mother is the greatest asset to America, a mother that will pray. And that's so true. Church, many of mothers have changed lives through the prayers that have been offered up. Matter of fact, the old song says, when mama prayed, heaven paid attention. The angels spread their wings and stood prepared. Once again, Satan had knew he'd been defeated because God had heard my dear old mama's prayer. Church, there's a lot of truth in the mama's prayer. And I think about the faith that he said was instilled. He said that faith trickled down from your grandmother to your mother and now to you. And you can see it all throughout this congregation of how it's trickled down. I was thinking just as I saw Jason sitting out there, I thought about the faith that his grandmother Mary had and had the faith that Curtis's mom had and how they both were filtered down now and to their family, and I'm sure in Christie's as well, and down to their children. I think about the influence of the Queen family and the influence that trickled down even now to the children and grandchildren. I think about and I hear the story of the Sutton family and how the faith has just trickled down and how it began to blossom and bless. Church, there's great benefit in having something to pass down, and there's nothing greater that you're going to pass down than faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater you're going to pass down than having a legacy that you know the Lord and my family has been instructed in the ways of God. The Bible says what? It says train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they'll not depart from it. It doesn't necessarily mean they're going to come back to the cross, but what it does mean is that they're never going to forget what you taught them as children. It's always going to be in their mind. So no matter how far they get off the beaten path, they're always going to remember what mom, what dad told them, what they heard in children's church, what they heard in Sunday school, and what they heard from the pulpit, from the preachers. The Bible says, how are they going to hear unless they have someone that's going to give them the message? And just as Peter was commissioned to go out and give the message of Jesus Christ, so now you and I have also been commissioned to go out and spread the good news of the gospel of Christ. The Bible says we are to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even until the end of the world. I know some of you are going to say you're being redundant, preacher, because you said this a couple of weeks ago. But I got to tell you again that there's never been a time that I've been preaching in the North Carolina mountains around the West Jefferson area. There's never been a time that I've ended a revival to where somebody did not come up to me and tell me, I've got to tell you about the impact that your grandma had upon my life. There's never been a time that I ended to where somebody didn't say, I'm a Christian today because of your grandma. Her influence still resonates with me. And church, that just blows my mind because she died when I was a young child. And here I'm now 45 years old, and I'm still preaching at churches where people are telling me about a lady that impacted their lives in the 1960s and the 1970s, and it changed them for the good. Matter of fact, I got done preaching one time, and a guy who was actually now in the ministry, he said, you know why I'm a Christian? I said, why? He said, well, I had a crush on your Aunt Linda, and he said, I would always walk by the house, and he said, one day I was walking by your grandma's house, and he said, your grandma looked down at me, and she said, hey, do you love the Lord? And he said, yes, Miss Aggie. He said, I love the Lord. She said, well, do you go to church? And he said, no, I don't. And she said, well, you don't love the Lord then, because if you love the Lord, then you'd be in the house of God. He said, you know where I went the next Sunday? He said, I went to church. And he's been in church ever since, and he got called into the ministry. But what am I telling you? If the impact of those who are gone before us, if the impact impact the moms and grandmas that made a difference in our lives. Church, I can tell you that when Peter got on the phone and he called Mama and said, Mama, I've been restored with Jesus, I can guarantee you there was a shout match that went on, and there was a celebration in heaven because the lost had been found. Peter was commissioned to go out. The next one I want you to think about was Peter had been instructed. Jesus said, follow me, Peter. Well, here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 38. It says, when he doth not take up his cross and follow after me, is not worthy of me, and he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Two times you're going to find out in John's gospel, the 21st chapter, Jesus tells Peter, he says, Peter, I want you to come and I want you to follow after me. One time is right after Jesus Christ restores Peter with the I love you. Then he says, Peter, come and follow me. And then when Peter asked this question that he should not ask, Jesus says, Peter, what is that to you? You come and follow me. And church, that's the directive that Christ has given to each and every one of us, that we are to take up our cross, and we are to take up our cross daily and follow after him. So how do we find instruction in life? Well, the first thing I thought about when we follow instruction is what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 8. It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Son, hear the instruction of thy father, and do not forsake the law that was given by your mother. Mothers, you have such a great impact on the life of a child, as all of you already know. And one of the reasons is because typically throughout history, and I know it's changing now in the society and the environment we're in, that people, mothers oftentimes had so much more time with their children. Matter of fact, mom stayed home with us. Me and my older sister that's next to me in age, I'm the youngest of five. And matter of fact, I don't guess she went back to work till I got near high school level. Now, my sister Dawn would tell you that's why me and her are so different than Sherry and Tammy, because mama worked the whole time they were growing up. I mean, she didn't work when we were growing up. So Dawn says that's why they turned out like they did, and we turned out like we did. Now, sorry, but I just had to throw that in there real quick, but they know I love them. But the fact of the matter is, there was just that time element that was involved. But church, who do people go to the most when they got a problem? They generally turn to mom. Who's the one that generally has the listening ear? Mom, why? Because most of the time they have more compassion. They're a little bit more understanding on things. Church, I can tell you, I'm sorry, I'm having a little problem with my mic today. But I can tell you that when Cameron was going through driver's ed, I asked Cameron who he wanted teaching him to drive. It was not me. It was Melissa, because I was so impatient. I would lose my mind sometimes. And so I finally said, Melissa, you're just going to have to do this, because she was so much more calm. She was so much more understanding about what he was going through in his life. You know, church, I think I forgot that I also went through driver's ed one time in my life, and also had to learn. Matter of fact, I learned to drive on a 5-speed. I don't know how many of you learned to drive on a stick. Most people don't even know what one is today. And I remember one time I changed the gear so hard that I pulled the handle off the gear shifter. Oh yeah, so I did stuff like that. But I would just get infuriated with Cameron about things. But church, mama oftentimes had that listening ear. But that's why I go back to tell you what I told you about Timothy. The Bible says that he had this relationship with God, but because he had the relationship with God was because of what had been instructed and turned into him through his grandmother and his mother. Now, church, don't get me wrong, because I know there's parents that beat themselves to death sometimes. There's parents who say, I don't understand why my child did what they did. I don't understand why my child is going down this road. And understand something. When they get to that age of right and wrong, it's out of your hands. We're all going to be accountable for ourselves. So So one day when we stand before God, God's not going to look at you and say, you should have did a better job. God's going to look at the child and say, you should have listened to the instruction that was given to the parent. So parent, I say to you, don't give up. I keep praying and trusting God, and God can do a great work in the life of those who need Christ. Another way to find instruction is the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Church, that's what we find out about the Bible. The Bible says that it's God's way of instructing us. It's God's way of giving us doctrine. It's God's way of giving us correction within our life. And that's what our parents did. Our parents gave us correction. Our parents disciplined in life. And so that's what the Bible says here, that God now also uses the Word of God to instruct us. But church, the sad thing about it is, too many people don't want to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God oftentimes hits home. The Word of God oftentimes infiltrates our heart and infiltrates our mind, and it touches us in categories to where we wish it would not touch us. But God does it because He's trying to instruct us. We're living in a time to where I think it would have to be so difficult, as they can testify, to be in education and to be a teacher, because the learning aspect is so difficult, because we have so many young people today that have been trained that they don't have to respond to the authorities of those who are above them. And church, we're living in that age. We're living in a time, do you realize this, that we have 10-year-olds that will tell a 40-year-old whether or not they're going to go to church or not. Church, I cannot believe we're living in a time to where a 10-year-old is going to tell a 40-year-old mom what they are or they are not going to do. But that's the mindset that we're living in today. And that's why people don't want to listen to the Bible. That's why people don't want to follow the authority of God's word, because we're teaching a generation that it's all about you and what's acceptable to you and what's good for you. And church, that is not true. What's good for them is instruction from mom and dad to honor those who are above them. What's good for them is to know the word of God and reverence the church and to reverence Jesus Christ. What's good for them is to know the way to the cross, because I don't know if you've realized it or not, but we've told children they don't need the cross. We've told children they don't need the church. We told children they don't need the Bible. And look at the situation we have right now. The world is in a dilemma. This country is falling apart. And it's all because we have taken God out of our own homes. A lot of people say, well, preacher, if prayer would not have been taken out of school, things wouldn't be so bad. Preacher, if the Bible wouldn't have been taken out of school, things would not be so bad. Well, church, let me tell you why the Bible was taken out of the school. Let me tell you why prayer was taken out of the home, out of the school. It was taken out because we took prayer out of the home first, and we allowed everything else to take God out. And when God got removed out, God said, okay, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And now we're in a situation we're in today. Church, were you watching the news this morning? Do you realize there's a threat to Catholic churches all over this country today, that they have come up and they're begging people to go and protest Catholic churches because there's this idea that abortion may soon be overturned in the United States of America? Well, let me first of all tell you, it's the biggest lie that's being told by anyone on the internet and news. The Supreme Court decision does not ban abortion in the United States of America. What it does is it gives the rights back to the states to decide. Church, you're still going to be able to go to California and get an abortion. You're still going to be able to New York and get an abortion. No, you may not be able to go to Alabama or South Carolina as easy as you once did, but did you see recently that Amazon said they're willing to pay $4,000 in travel for any of their employees who need to go out of state to get an abortion done? Church, I want you to understand something. There are millions of babies today that cannot protest because they're not alive, because they were aborted. A lot of those protesters can protest because that they were not aborted. You and I are here today, and we can celebrate Mother's Day. Why? Because we were not aborted. We are alive. Church, what's my point? This is the mindset of the generation that we're promoting. If no longer this idea, you can have your view and I can have my view. No, now it's, if you don't have a particular view, you're wrong, and we're not going to listen to what the other side has to say. If you want to protest, you have freedom to protest. But church, don't go vandalize a church because they have a disagreement in your belief. Don't go spray paint it just because they don't believe what you believe. Some of y'all don't know this. It happened before you and I ever came to this church. But one time, this church right here was spray painted on the outside of this sanctuary. And somebody put a big old expletive on the sanctuary and then said, and then God after it. Let's just put it that way. And Kenneth had to have someone come out here, and they had to come and spend money and time to wipe that. Actually, when I was still at First Wesleyan, and I remember seeing it as I drove down, and I thought, how could we have such disregard for God and society that somebody would go and spray paint a church with vulgar language upon the sanctuary of the Lord? Church, that's what's happening because we're allowing our homes to fall apart. And the homes are falling apart, and now it's starting to venture out in the societies as we have it today. And you say, well, preacher, don't hurt. Now, wait a minute. We got a good home. We raise up our children. I'm not getting down on those who raise up their children and try and do your best. Like I said, when they get out of the house, you are not responsible. Well, you can't be responsible because we're going to do what we're going to do. That's how we are. But church, understand, there has got to be a figure within the home that's trying to point people to the cross of Jesus Christ the Lord. Peter was commissioned to go out and show people the way to the cross, and Peter did that. Peter did it through instruction, and one of the instructions he used was the Word of God. Study Acts chapter number 2. And in Acts chapter 2, you're going to find out where Peter stands up, and Peter gives them the Word of God, and because of that, 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior of their life. But the third way that we learn real quickly is through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter number 16 and verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not separate it from himself. But when things, whosoever shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are come. Church, we are led into truth through the Holy Spirit of God. So the more we get into God's word, what we understand, the more it infiltrates our mind and heart, the more we're led by the Holy Spirit of God into the truth God has for us. I want to remind you all as parents, particularly the young parents, that there is an assault on the minds of the children today. A matter of fact, Josh McDowell wrote it many, many years ago. In the early 2000s, Josh McDowell, who was one of the prolific youth speakers across this country for many years, he wrote this in the early 2000s. And he said, we're starting to see a disconnected generation. And he said, what's happened is 70% of our youth, he said, they believe that truth is relative. He said, only 30% believe there's an absolute. What's the difference? Relative truth says this: as long as it feels good, looks good, and it doesn't bother you, it's okay. It doesn't matter how it affects everyone around, but it's all about how you feel about it. And church, that's not biblical at all. According to the Word of God, there's standards and there's principles by which we are to live. And the Word of God is the absolute standard by which we are to govern our lives, to govern our church, to govern our nation, to govern our families. The Word of God is the absolute truth. So when somebody comes up to you and tells you there's no such thing as absolute truth, you tell them, yes, there is. And it's called the Word of God. It's called the B-I-B-L-E. It's called the God-breathed, inspired word from heaven. That is the truth by which we are to live by. And the more we get into God's word, church, understand, the more you're going to be led by the truth of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in the all truth. Let's move on real quickly. We find that Peter had one last question. In verse number 20, it says that Peter turned around. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and also he leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? In church, who was the beloved disciple? First, we got to ask that question. The beloved disciple was John, the apostle John, the same John that wrote the narrative that we're reading today. John wrote this down, and John says, Peter turned around around. I looked at Jesus and pointed at him and said, Lord, what's going to happen to this guy right here? Church, who was the Apostle John? John was the one who went all the way to the cross with Jesus Christ. John was the only one that did not turn his back. John was the only one that saw Jesus Christ take his last breath, look up or bow his head, give up the ghost, and say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. John was the one who did that. In church, listen to what Jesus Christ said from across to John. Jesus Christ looked down at his mother Mary, and Jesus Christ said to Mary, she said, behold your son. And he told John, he said, John, behold your mother. What did Jesus Christ tell John? He said, John, I've given you the responsibility to take care of my mom. While I'm doing the work for going and preaching to the captives, them 3 days, and then I resurrect, and then when I ascend up into heaven and I'm gone for eternity, it's going to be your responsibility to take care of mom along the way. Church, understand, we also have a responsibility, and you know what burns me up sometimes? We lack that responsibility. They took care of us, and now we in return are to take care of them when they get to this point to where they can't take care of themselves any longer. It is a requirement of us as children, church, that we take care of those who helped nurture us into life and gave us life, gave us protection, and made sure that we were brought up in the way we should be brought up. John, Peter looked at him and said, Jesus, what's going to happen to this guy? I wonder if that went through Jesus' mind. Oh yeah, that's the guy I looked at and said, John, you're going to take care of my mama while I'm gone? Well, church, here's what happens. The Bible says, Jesus looked at him and said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Remember I told you at the beginning, there's sometimes you ask a question that you shouldn't ask. Sometimes you ask a question at the wrong time. That's what John just did. John asked a bad question at a bad time. Jesus had just told John, John, you follow me. And John was following Jesus, but then he turned around and he looked at John, the beloved disciple. And then all of a sudden, look what the scripture says. It says, then this saying went out among the brethren and the disciple, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So here's what everybody understood. All the disciples, including Peter, they thought, oh, Jesus just told us that John's going to be like Elijah. He's going to be Enoch. He's not going to die. He's just going to live forever. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, what is it to you that happens into his life? And you know what, church? I found this out a long time ago, that if we'd spend more time dealing with our business than everybody else's business, then we'd be a whole lot happier and we'd be a whole lot closer to God in our walk with him. That's what Jesus just really told John. Y'all remember that old song that was done many, many years ago? Reba McEntire, Hank Jr., and a couple others came together, and it was called Mind Your Own Business. It said, if you mind your business, then you won't be minding mine. That's what Jesus just told Peter. He said, Peter, won't you mind your business? You're going to be the one that's going to have to answer to God. John's going to answer for himself, but you're going to answer for you. I told you to follow me, but you turn around and you won't know what's going to happen to everybody else. John, as the scripture tells us, he is eventually going to die, but let's move on real quickly. I'll let Peter's last rebuke. Listen to what it says in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 10 says, a rebuke enters deeper into one that has understanding than the 100 stripes into a fool. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 5 says, it is better to hear a rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Listen to what the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 7. He said, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you were without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. What did the Bible tell us? The Bible just said Peter rebuked. Peter got rebuked by Jesus. But church, here's the thing. The Bible says if God does not rebuke us when we err, when we're sinned, the Bible said then we're illegitimate children. The Bible says then we don't have a relationship with God. And the church has to be very concerning to a lot of people, because the fact of the matter is, if we can sin in our lives and there not be any kind of conviction upon us, then there's something wrong with our relationship with God. If we can live a life that's anti-God, anti-church, anti-Bible, and we can be content, then there's something wrong with our relationship with God. For the Bible says that God is going to chasten those who he loves. That's why the Bible commands
mom and dads not to spare the rod. That's why the Bible commands mom and dads to make sure they discipline children. Why? Because in doing so, the Bible says we show them our love and we also train them up. And the Bible says God does the same thing to us. God chastens us. God rebukes us because God loves us as his children.
Church, when I was young, I can still remember Mr. Ron Homberger walking down the hall at Royal Oaks Elementary School. And he had a paddle that long. And it had holes in it. Now, those of you in education may can understand this better than I can, but they always told me them holes actually hurt worse than just a regular wooden paddle that had no holes. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I never found out. Because there was something about him walking down the hall with that paddle that made us just realize, I don't think I want to go there. Church, you know what? If we would just walk around with this thing right here and we'd say, this is God's paddle, and I don't want God to use it on me, it'd really help us straighten up our walk with the Lord. If we would let this be the direction by which we follow and live by, the cross of the Lord, the Bible, church, our country would be a whole lot better shape, and our families could come to a point of restoration. I'm wrapping up, but let me just read this to you real quickly. Every time Peter got in trouble, you know why it was? He took his eyes off Jesus. Peter sunk in the water because he got his eyes on the storm and he took them off Jesus. Peter denied the Lord. Why? Because he ran, took his eyes off Jesus. Peter now gets a rebuke from God and asks a question he should not ask. Why? Because Jesus said, follow me, but he took his eyes off Jesus. And he started looking at the crowd around him. And I will say this, to the day I die, the crowd will always lead you in the wrong direction. And that's what happened. Let's look at the conclusion, verse 24. This is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. We know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So John ends this by saying, I'm the one that wrote this gospel. I'm the one that was the beloved disciple. And he said, but there's something I want you to understand, and I think y'all know this, but we have about 3 years that you can put together of Jesus' life in the whole Bible. Think about that. 3 years of the whole ministry that Jesus did. And that's all we have of his life. And church, it's amazing. And John says, if you listen to, if we wrote down everything one by one, it said the world would not even have enough libraries to contain all the works and the glory and the miracles that Jesus Christ performed here. And church, listen, Jesus Christ is still performing works. He's still performing miracles. I'm telling you, my sister is here today because God performed a miracle. So don't lose hope. Why should we not lose hope? Because the story is still being written. And until the day Jesus Christ splits the eastern sky and comes and gets his church, the story will still be written. The question is, are we going to allow God to allow us to be part of that story? Are we going to allow God to restore us? Are we going to allow God to commission us? Are we going to allow God to straighten us out? As it did Peter. I want you to stand with me this morning. And we're going to close with this song that y'all know it. Praise team might have to come up. And as we sing, if God puts it on your heart to come to the altar to pray, please come. Seek the Lord. Allow God to restore you. Maybe you got somebody in your family that's lost and you say, hey, preacher, I just need to pray for them. Maybe you got something physical, emotional going on. You know, church, give it to the Lord. Let this Mother's Day be a day of victory, not only in your life, but in the life of your family, in the life of those you love. And let me just say to all you children here, no greater gift than you'll ever give your mom than for them to know that you have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just as I am, let's sing it together.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood.
Father in heaven, we stand before you this day, Lord, and how many times have we said that? We come empty to be filled. We come broken to be mended. And Father, Lord, I would stop, first of all, and say if anyone's not a Christian here, the only thing you got to do is say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. Save me. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you died to restore me. And today I proclaim you as Lord. Proclaim you in my heart and my life as my Savior. God, you've made it so simple for us, but yet it was so difficult. The cross, the crown of thorns, the blasphemy, the mocking, the ridicule, the shame. But yet the Bible says it pleased God to bruise his own son because he knew that we would be able to come to this point today of confession. Father, there's some I know who are gathered around this altar and they're praying for the lost. And God, we pray that right now you would come into the hearts of those who are being lifted up around the throne. And God, you'd begin to work on their minds and hearts, Lord, and let them see the truth in Christ. Lord, many of these I know have been instructed in the way, but Lord, they've erred from it. But Lord, just as Peter, we know that you're a God who can restore and you're a God that can reconcile. That's why you gave us the story of the prodigal son, that we can go on that far and distant journey, but then the father is going to see us coming home and he runs to us and then says, my son that was lost, now he's found.
Father, Lord, I'm sure there's many in here who would say, preacher, I'm celebrating this day, but I've got some emotional distress. I've got some physical distress going on inside my life, Lord. I'm dealing with anxiety and doubts and worries and fears and all these things. And God, we believe today that we can hear the message from the cross that says, do not fear. We can hear the message from the cross that says, do not worry, for I have it tomorrow. Today is sufficient for itself, because Jesus has tomorrow in his hands just as he has today. We have this message from the cross that says we don't have to live with the anxieties of life. The Bible says that we can lay all of our cares and burdens upon him because he cares for us. Father, I pray that when we leave this church today, we can leave in the victory of Christ the Lord. And we can go and we can celebrate this day, not only because of the moms that you've blessed us with in our life, Lord, also, but because of what Jesus Christ is and did for us and continues to do each and every day. Father, for every person that's been part of this congregation today, I pray you'll extend a blessing on them from on high. Lord, I pray they looked past the messenger and heard the message that you wanted us to hear for this hour. And may our lives be changed because of it. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we ask it according to the name that is above all names, the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said in God's house this day, amen.